you see the world? How do you see the world? As a place that is big and large and scary, and we just try to survive in it. How do you look at the world? With opportunity, with hope of redemption and what Jesus wants to do in it. How do you look at the world? In fact, let me just ask it a little bit differently. How do you tell your kids about the world in which they live? Do you speak about it with a lot of fear and a lot of reservations and a lot of be careful and watch out and look out? Or with, again, with a lot of hope and with a lot of looking forward to what Jesus could do in a world, in our world? How do you help your kids view the world? And the reason I want to start like this is because there are things that happen, there are events that happen that kind of shape entire you know, decades of people's thoughts and people's actions. So, in 1981, this young man went missing. It's been so long ago, probably a lot of you don't remember his name, but this was huge, huge news. This is Adam Walsh, and in 1981, he was taken in front of Sears in Florida. His dad went on, John Walsh. You probably have watched him if you've ever seen America's Most Wanted. It became his charge, his push in life to take care of and deal with people who are most wanted, criminals out there. How can we get the public to help find these individuals? And all of this was based on what happened to his son. In fact, here's a reward poster was out at that time trying to figure out what happened to Adam. And what many of us don't realize, okay, if you grew up in the 80s and you wondered why we had to learn all this stuff about strangers and different things, it was because of this. This led a narrative about being fearful and afraid and had parents going, I don't know if I want my kids going too far away because of what had happened to Adam Walsh. And I think this event shaped a lot of parenting for the next 40 years, just about. As far as being cautious and how far do we let our kids wander from us and how worried are we when we don't know exactly where they are. That this narrative really led that charge and created a lot of fear. And we need to be honest about something this morning. Fear works. Do you know how I know fear works? Because of all the ads on TV that we all hate right now, okay? That's how I can tell you fear works. All the things that showed up in your mailbox, okay? That's how we know fear works. I'm gonna tell you, I was trying to think back on this. I think it was 1987. There was a group that was getting ready to go through a primary, and my grandmother was having a discussion with my dad that she was gonna vote for this one individual. And do you know why? Because he wouldn't take away my Social Security. And 32 years later, do you know that still gets played all the time? You've probably heard it during this. 32 years. Why? Because fear works. If you can drive enough fear into people, you can get them to vote for you based on, if you don't, this will be taken away. We know people who worked in the post office and during the 08 election, one of the candidates got a hold of the union for that and told them all, you better vote for this candidate, because if you don't, the other candidate's gonna take away the postal service, okay? And you're all gonna be without jobs. And you know what? It worked. It worked. In fact, the person we know said, well, that's why I voted for the person, because I'm not gonna vote to lose my job, okay? Fear works. It works. That's why I told you, I think it was several weeks ago, I found this just interesting stat that said if you'd asked the average person, how many people do you think have died over the last 9 months, 6 months or so with COVID? And you know what the answer is that they got most often? 35 million. Just let that set. 35 million. Well, where'd you get that stat from? Well, I know it's got to be high. We hear about this every day, right? Every day, over and over again. It's in every news story, and every time something happens concerning this event, right? It's talked about. So all of what they heard got them convinced that that number was incredibly higher than it should have been because of fear working. It works. We should be honest about that this morning. It absolutely works. We have all been shaped by events. We've all been shaped by things that because of fear, we have made certain decisions and done certain things because it absolutely works. However, what if Christ followers aren't supposed to be scared of all of that? What if we're not supposed to operate from the premise of fear? What if God actually has a greater plan for us? What if he does? What if he actually has a greater plan for us and something that we should choose to live by and we should choose to filter things through instead of fear? What if he's got something better in store for us than just to go with whatever narrative's out there that's causing us fear and we are acting and doing certain things based on that fear? That's the passage we're going to look at this morning, where I think we're going to be challenged in this way. So this is all from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And part of this, we're going to hit a verse that's very familiar to many of you. You've heard this verse before. And I think when you see it in context today, you're going to be like, oh, that has a really different context than maybe I thought it had, and how important it is that we live this out. So here we go. It says, "For who is going to harm you if you are devoted to what is good?" So that's his first question. Who's going to harm you? If you're devoted to what is good and you're doing what is right, Peter's writing to, again, these people in church, and he's saying, well, what's going to harm you if you're doing what's right? What's going to harm you? But in fact, if you happen to suffer for doing right, you're blessed. And we would think, no, I'm not blessed. I must be cursed if I'm suffering for doing what is right. But that's what he's offering us today. He says, if you happen, even if it gets really, really bad, and you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. You're blessed. That is the way, that's just a blessing you should see in your life, that you are suffering for doing what is right. But do not be, this is really interesting, after he says this, okay? Because he knows what they're thinking. Yeah, but you don't know. We are suffering for doing what is right. They certainly were in the first century as Rome just kind of gripped down on the church and really some of the emperors just made worshiping the emperor the most important thing. It says, but do not be terrified of them or be shaken. Do not be terrified of them or be shaken. In fact, there's another way you can kind of translate it, because this whole phrase, Peter reaches back into Jewish history, into the book of Isaiah that we have, and he reaches back to a moment where God had said the same thing to Isaiah. I need you to tell the people they're going to go into captivity. I know they're not going to like to hear this message. They're not going to like you for telling them this message, but I need you not to be terrified of them or be shaken. I need you to get them this message. So Isaiah and Jeremiah are two individuals that had to speak into the Israelites so they were prepared and they were ready for what would happen during and after this whole time of exile. And he says, I know it's going to be hard, I know it's going to be, but I don't want you to be terrified of them or be shaken. The other way to translate this is this way. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Above everything else, I don't want you to be afraid of what they're afraid of. What were the Israelites afraid of? They're afraid of the Assyrians. They're afraid of Jeremiah's group was afraid of the Babylonians. He says, I don't want you to be afraid of them. I don't want you to be terrified. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. What if we just took that phrase and said, wow, what if we just got a hold of that today? That we shouldn't be afraid of what they are afraid of. What if we shouldn't be afraid of what they are afraid of? What if we just did that and decided, I'm not going to be afraid of the things that everybody else is afraid of. I'm not going to live out of fear. So if we're not supposed to live out of fear, what are we supposed to live out of? That's where he's going to challenge us next, into this verse that probably many of you have heard before. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. In other words, for what I'm going to ask you to do in the middle of fear and amidst what everybody else is talking about, this isn't going to work unless Christ is Lord in your life. He's the one calling on the shots. He's the one in charge. He's the one you're submitted to. He's the one that you are following. If you're not doing that, then he says that the rest of this is not going to work, okay? It's not going to work. That's where he goes, I want you to start. I know you believe and you trust in him because he died and rose again. But I want you to take that next step, and I want you to set him apart as Lord of your entire life so you will actually do what he says. I want you to actually do what he says, and I want you to see the difference that would make if you actually just did what he said. But that's not going to happen unless you set him apart as Lord in your hearts. And this is the part you probably heard before, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. So he's already believing that if we're not going to operate out of fear, we're going to operate out of something else. That something else is going to trigger some questions. And here he simply says this: I want you to be ready, because somebody's going to say, wait a minute, why aren't you freaking out like everybody else? Okay, why aren't you, you know, hunkered in the corner, right? Just why? And this is the way Peter says it. I want you to get ready, because you're probably going to have conversations about the hope you possess. Why aren't you tied up in all this fear? Why aren't you worried about all this stuff? I want you to get ready to talk about the hope that you actually possess, the hope that's actually in you, that he talked about in chapter 1 was this what? This living hope. Remember that from Easter? This idea of a living hope and about markers of hope that we need so often in our lives to remind us that God is in control and he is in charge, and no matter what happens, we can trust in him. That we have those markers that we can put in our life that will remind us, hey, wait a minute, God's in charge here. God's in charge here. He knows what he's doing, and I'm just going to put my hope in him. And that's what he's calling us to here. And I want you to be ready, because people are going to see that there is a difference in how you live. Now, I think I just need to pause and say this. This doesn't mean, as I've said before, we don't ask foolish, okay? That we just act foolishly and, oh, it doesn't matter and I can do whatever I want. That's not what this means. That's not what this means. It means we're going to refuse to simply live out of fear. We're going to be cautious. We're going to do the things that we need to do, okay? But we're just not going to live our lives based on and lived out of fear. That's just not what we're going to do anymore. And when we choose to live out of the hope of the gospel, the hope of Christ, the hope of the resurrection, and when we choose to live out of that hope, it is just going to stand out to people. Well, wait a minute, why aren't you, okay? Because let me tell you, there's plenty of people that stood out in this for all the wrong reasons, okay? Oh, it's all hoax, it's right? It's all a big conspiracy. That's the word we just love to throw around. It's all a big conspiracy, okay? People stop for that. I'm not talking about standing out because of that. I'm talking about standing out because we actually trust God in the middle of exactly what we are going through. And we invite him into that story, and we live out of hope, and it actually causes people to say, wow, you seem like you view this very differently. Yes, I view this very differently, that God is in charge and in control, and no matter what happens, I entrust and I commit my life to him. So I'm going to then choose to live out of a sense of hope instead of living out of all the fear that's around me. Yet, however, when you live out this hope, right, and you get ready to talk about people, okay, to talk to people about what they see coming out of your life. Do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience, right? Because he understands. You get to this whole point and someone asks you, hey, you're dealing with this differently. Why? Don't say, well, don't be an idiot, right? Don't say stuff like that. Don't say stuff that just triggers things at times. Don't use inflammatory words. Figure out a way, he says. Do it with courtesy and respect, because you want to walk away from those conversations, say, okay, I did everything I was supposed to do. My conscience is clear. I believe I represented Christ well. I think I talked about why I'm going to live out of hope instead of fear. And you want to be able to leave those conversations. You want to be able to leave those Facebook interactions well, not poorly. There's enough poorly out there, right, that we've seen all the time. There's enough of that. We have lots of examples. What if we didn't leave those conversations so poorly, but we left them with a good conscience, a clear conscience, that I represented Christ well, I talked about what he has done in my life, I set forth what I believe he wants to do in and throughout my life and the people around here, what he's doing in the world through in the midst of all of this. What if we just started representing Christ well when we started having those conversations with people about where they are at? So that those who slander your good conscience, because some are still going to do it. Some are still going to do it. And he just makes sure you understand that. You can say all the right things to people, and some will still reject you because they are ultimately rejecting Christ. That will happen. It is a sad moment. It's a sad situation, but sometimes that happens. He says, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to accuse you to somebody else. And somebody else is going to look and go, them? What? Them? Do you know what they're like? Do you know the way they live? Why would you slander them? Why would you go against them? That's ultimately what our lives can produce. Okay? So that one person may slander you. They may. But because of the way you lived, it's actually made a difference in other people, so that they actually, not even knowing, come to your defense for a gospel they don't even believe. That's what he says the impact is of living this way, of living out of a sense of hope instead of out of a sense of fear. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if God wills, in other words, if God allows it, than for doing evil. Far better to suffer for doing good when God allows that, and there are times when God allows that, than for doing evil. Okay, so how are we going to wrap this up, this section today? Well, I think it starts with just this reminder. I need this reminder. You need this reminder. We all need this reminder that don't be afraid. Trust Christ. We should never be living out of fear. We shouldn't be. But it happens to all of us, right? And sometimes, come on, it isn't, you know, the fear of the virus. It's the fear of, well, the people at work are going to think if I do this, okay? What will people think of me? They know I go to church. What will people, right? Sometimes it's just fear of people, fear of what they're going to say if you do certain things. If you stand out in certain ways, fear plays a huge role in our life. And that's why we're told over and over again in Scripture, don't be afraid. You've nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing for you to be afraid of. If you are trusting Christ and trusting yourself to Christ, and Peter would have even told you this on his way being led in to the place where he would be crucified. He'd have told you the same thing. Yeah, but Peter, isn't this wrong? Aren't you following Jesus and this is happening to you? Yes, but I'm not afraid of anything because I watched my Lord walk out of the tomb alive, and that changed everything. You think they can take life from me, from my Savior who gave me everlasting life? You think they can take this life from me? No, they can't. And if you wonder why those whose stories like Peter and Paul and others who lost their life and laid it down for the faith, they did so because of what Jesus did. And it resonated through the centuries. Should be into our lives as well. That we don't need to be afraid and we don't need to operate our lives out of fear, but we can actually trust Christ. It will. It's what you need to prepare for. It will raise questions and cause people to rethink what they believe. It will. It will. It will raise questions because this is not how people are living right now. We're all living out of the sense of fear and not knowing what's going to happen and uncertain what's going to take place next. And it's affected our life in all sorts of different ways. And if we could just live differently out of the hope of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection, it would just cause people to think differently. And ultimately, it would get them to rethink what they believe. Even some people who used to be at church and aren't. I've talked to you before about the nuns, the duns, and the undones, okay? The people who have no faith, that group just seems to keep growing in our day and age. Probably exponentially, if you want to know where the biggest growth part was, started after September 11th. That's where the largest movement in atheism started in our country, for whatever reason. The Sunday after September 11th was one of the highest attended Sundays probably in the history of the American church. And it lasted about a week, maybe two. And part of what happened during those next few months and years was this rise of atheists who people began listening to and flocking to, and they went there. So there are nuns. There are people with no faith. They have given themselves to that or to just that there isn't any. If there is a God, I really can't know him. Those type of things. And you can actually get them to rethink what they believe by the way you live. And remember, he says conversations might happen. Just leave those conversations saying I represented Christ well. But by the way you believe, which affects the way you live, can cause them to rethink. The nuns, the duns. There seems to be more and more that are done with church. Not people who are legitimately have health concerns right now. This is a totally different time for that. But people who have been just done. They were hurt. And because they were hurt, and because of what they experienced, they walked away to not return. That's what they did. They walked away and didn't return. Hope to someday maybe, but they were done. They were done. Those are the exact people who need to see hope lived out in our lives. And when we live it out, it has a chance to rethink what they believe. That, maybe that wasn't a representation well of Christianity. Because it happens all the time. Okay, we've all been guilty of it, and there's people who have hurt people deeply, not representing Christ well, representing themselves. This has been a terrible year, okay, because I follow this kind of stuff. It's been a terrible year for people, and people with high profile who are supposed to be Christians doing un-Christ-like things and hurting people and blowing up churches and, you know, hurting lots of individuals. There's just been way too much of that, especially this year. A lot of that has been resurfaced. So there are duns. And if we would live out the hope that Christ has given us, it would help to get people who are done to rethink what they believe. What if we simply lived this way? And what if following Jesus is the answer for our fear and what will challenge an unbelieving world? What if it's what will challenge people to rethink? Because we live out of a sense of hope and not a sense of fear. So as we pray this morning, that's all I want to ask you to think about. How do I see the world? Am I living out of a sense of hope, or am I living out of a sense of fear? This morning, if you saw what we put out on Friday, we have been looking for a way to be able to take communion again as a church and to do so very, very safely. And so I'm going to ask our lead elder to help me with that this morning. We'll be handing you two cups. The bottom cup has bread in it, and the juice cup is on top of that. We'll be doing that with gloves on so that this is the safest possible environment we can create for this, because we are handing you out something. It was all put together that way. I just want to kind of reassure you of that. So I want to pray for us this morning, because I think it's a special time that we get to gather around the Lord's table. And as we do so, that we would think about, how do I view the world? How do I view this world in which I live? And am I living out of a sense of hope or out of a sense of fear? Dear Heavenly Father, would you challenge us to think about how we view the world and how we're doing? This is a time of a lot of fear. And the opposite of that isn't just being, you know, reckless. It's not calling serious things hoaxes. The opposite of that is hope. We are never guaranteed eternity here. We are guaranteed, as we follow you, to enjoy the life of everlasting life with you. So forgive us when we cling too tightly to this world and to this life, not looking forward to the resurrected life that we are invited into. And Father, help us to know how we're doing, living out of hope or living out of fear. I think it's so important in the world in which we live that we would live out of that sense of hope. And Father, I want to pray now for the cup and the bread. I think this is so important that we get a chance to do this as a church family again, that you would just bless the cup and the bread. And as we will take and eat together and drink together and celebrate what you have done for us on the cross, we do so with incredible hope in our hearts that you died and rose again for our salvation. And we have an opportunity to share that message by the way we live with an unbelieving world. So help us to live that way. We ask you to bless these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.